Here in this 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, we find that there are several parables that are recorded. When reference is made to these parables recorded here in Matthew chapter 13, they are often spoken about and described and referred to as the kingdom parables. And that's obvious when you do read them, because that which is central in these parables is indeed the kingdom. We have those oft-repeated words concerning the kingdom. For example, in verse 44 of this 13th chapter, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. You come to verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. You drop down to verse 47 in the chapter, and you read again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. So again and again, we have reference to the kingdom. And we need to establish that when we speak about the kingdom that is being referred to is, from what we have just read here, the kingdom of heaven. But sometimes you will read in the scriptures of the kingdom of God, and it's a reference to one and the same kingdom, because the terms are interchangeable. When we speak about the kingdom of heaven, we are in effect speaking about the kingdom of God, and vice versa. When we refer to the kingdom of God, we are referring also to the kingdom of heaven. And we see that they are interchangeable because of what we read in another chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew's Gospel chapter 19. And we read here in verse 23, then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then the very next verse says this, and again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So in the context of both verses there, it's very clear that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, that's really a reference to the same kingdom. And if we had time to go through all of the parables here that are recorded in Matthew chapter 13, we would find that these parables do give us messages concerning this kingdom. We would learn about the character of the kingdom. We would learn about the growth of the kingdom and the development of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. But we discover that there are two of the parables, and they are emphasizing the preciousness. Yes, the preciousness of this kingdom. In fact, we will read the verses again from verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And as you study what's written here in these two parables that speak of the preciousness of the kingdom, you find that they have some points in common. There is an object of supreme value that is found in both. In one of the parables, it is treasure. In the other parable, it is a pearl of great price. Another point that's common to both is that the object is acquired, that is the treasure and the pearl, but it's acquired at a great cost. It's the cost of selling all of the other assets. But then there are also the points of difference in these two parables, speaking of the preciousness of the kingdom. In one, the treasure was discovered, but it was discovered unsought. It wasn't being sought at all, and yet it was found, it was discovered. So we could say that the treasure was discovered or found unexpectedly. The individual, and we'll come to it in a moment or two, is in the field and he comes across this treasure. He wasn't there to try and find any treasure at all, but he comes to discover this great treasure of immense value. Then in the other parable, where there is an individual who gets the pearl of great price, well, we could say he really was a pearl merchant, because he was out seeking for goodly pearls. He wasn't interested in any way in that which would be cheap and of little value. He really is a serious-minded individual. He's a serious-minded pearl merchant, and he does eventually find the pearl of great price, a costly pearl. And his life is so taken up with this find, and we discover that he again wants to sell all other assets that he has so that he can possess this one pearl of immense value. Now, I'm not going to focus on both of these parables that speak of the preciousness of the kingdom. I'm just going to draw your attention to one. It is to the first one concerning the treasure. In verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in the field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. And what is said of this man, what is said of this individual that found the treasure, will be true of every individual who enters the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. Because we must know that we're either in the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, or else we are in another kingdom. And that other kingdom is the kingdom of darkness. And that kingdom of darkness doesn't lead to heaven. That kingdom of darkness leads to hell. But this individual here that finds the treasure, he sells all that he possesses, and he purchases the field, and he then has the treasure as his own. So I want you to consider with me as we come to focus upon this parable here, recorded for us in verse 44, I want you to think with me of Christ, the treasure of treasures. Christ, the treasure of all treasures. And in order to help us, we're going to first of all just think a little about the information that's given to us in this parable, because there's quite a bit of information given, and we just need to understand the context. Remember, it's the Savior himself who is speaking forth this parable, and the Lord Jesus taught in parables, and on the parables that he taught in and used in his teaching, he was, in those parables, speaking about objects or particular events that would be known to a great degree to those who would be hearing the message that he was proclaiming. He was not going to be speaking about things and about objects that were unfamiliar to their knowledge. And so he has this parable that he relates about the kingdom. It's like unto treasure hid in a field. And we might say, well, wasn't that a strange place for the treasure to be hidden? We might consider it so, but let's just keep in mind that then in those times, it wasn't that they would have had those, what we might call nowadays, safe deposit boxes. There are those safe deposit boxes that we find in banks. You might even have a safe in your own home, and it's that home safe, and in that safe you keep many things of value, and you have put them in there on purpose because you consider them to be valuable, and you're thinking that that is a very good place to keep them safe and to secure them. But in these times, it would not have been in the least strange for individuals who had something that they looked upon and held as of immense value, at least to them, that they would have put it into some kind of a box or some kind of a container, and they would have hidden it outside, not in their own house, but outside somewhere, say, for example, as it is here in the parable, a particular field. Now, who is in this field? We're not given the person's identity as to any name or any nationality. This is a field that someone owns. Someone can claim this field as theirs, and yet there is someone who is now in this particular field. You might ask the question, well, why is the individual in this particular field? We're not told specifically, was he there because there was some work that he was given to do? Was he there for some other reason that we couldn't really think of in our own minds? Or was he there ploughing in this field? And as he ploughed, the plough turned over this container or this box, and he was interested in it, and then he opened it up, he looked in, he saw that what was inside was really treasure of great value. He was convinced of the immense value of it. And so I suppose the question is then posed in his own mind, well, what am I going to do with this? It's not mine. It's not mine. So what does he do? He then takes this and he hides it, we're told in verse 44. He finds this treasure and he goes and hides it. Does he put it back in the same place in the field where he found it, or does he go to some other part of the field and dig there and put the valuable treasure and hide it there, and only he would know the place where it's hidden? Well, we're not told that much, but it is for certain that he did take it and he hid it. And he's not going to let the matter rest there. This isn't something that's going to go away out of his mind. Oh, well, there was some treasure there, but really, I'm not really interested. I'll not pursue the matter. I'll just let it rest. I'll carry on with my other work, and I'll eventually leave the field, and I'll just forget all about the treasure. The very opposite is the case, because the information here is that there's something of joy and gladness. Something of joy and gladness in his heart. And he decides that he must get possession of the field in order to have a title to claim this treasure as his. And so the information given to us is that he sells whatever other assets that he may have. And with that sale, then, he finds that he has sufficient to go to the owner of the field and make the offer and make the purchase so that he will be in possession of this treasure. And he's doing all that not begrudgingly, not reluctantly, not with slow, heavy feet, just the very opposite, because he has realized the great value of the treasure in that particular field. And that's something of the information that we're given here in this parable. But that leads me on, secondly, to speak to you about the identification here that's made in the parable. Remember the opening words of the verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. The Lord Jesus is speaking about his kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And he's using this parable, speaking about the treasure that was hid in the field, and he's saying the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. So when we're speaking about the kingdom, in this case, as we have said many times, just for emphasis, it's the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. When we're speaking about this kingdom, what are we speaking about in reality? We're speaking about the rule of God. The rule of God in grace and power in connection with the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So keep in mind the identification that's being made here, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. The kingdom. The kingdom comes when? The kingdom comes when the king himself comes. When he who is the king in this kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of grace, the kingdom of God, the kingdom comes when the king himself comes. Who was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ? If I asked you that question, I'm certain you would be saying, well, surely the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ was John the Baptist. Wasn't he Christ's forerunner? Yes, he was. And we find, for example, in another chapter in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 3, and the opening verses. Here are the words, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist. John the Baptist preaching. He was the preacher. And he's coming preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And what does he preach? What does he preach? We're told in the very next verse, verse 2, he comes and he's preaching, and here's the message. Repent ye. In other words, turn from your sin. Repent. Repent ye. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the message of John the Baptist as he went forth preaching, the forerunner of Christ. And he's saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven is near. Why did he preach that message? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the king in this kingdom of grace and of power. And then the Lord Jesus came in the fullness of time, didn't he? The king himself. And he's going to go forth in his public ministry. After his baptism, he begins his public ministry. And let me just remind you then by going to another chapter here in Matthew's Gospel chapter 4 and verses 16 and 17. But let me read from an earlier verse just to get the context. We'll pick it up at verse 12. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, that is John the Baptist, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali are the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, from what time? From the time when John the Baptist had been put in prison, from that time, Jesus began to preach. Jesus began to preach. And what was his message? Here is the preacher of all preachers, the Lord Jesus Christ. And his message is, in verse 17 of Matthew 4, repent. Repent. Turn from your sin. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven. This is the message of the Lord Jesus himself. Come a little further in Matthew's Gospel, to Matthew's Gospel chapter 10. And we find here that the Lord Jesus is sending forth the 12. And what does he say to them in verse 7? He says this, and as ye go preach, he's telling them, he's sending them forth to preach. As you go preach, and he tells them the message they're to preach. And what is it in verse 7? The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's the same message. It's the message about the kingdom. And he himself is the king. He himself is the treasure of all treasures, of infinite worth, of infinite value. And as he goes forth, he's preaching about the kingdom. That was in the sending forth of the 12, but then wasn't there the sending forth of the 70? And you discover over in Luke's Gospel chapter 10 and verses 8 and 9. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them. And what was the message? The kingdom of God, remember, it's the same kingdom as the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Because the king himself, who is king in this kingdom, he has come. He who is God manifest in flesh. And then when we leave the Gospels and go to the Acts of the Apostles, to the 20th chapter, and in Acts chapter 20, there is recorded the summary that Paul is giving of his ministry in Ephesus, and he's soon to take his leave of the people. And just for the sake of time, we'll pick up. He says that he's going forth, and he's going to face many things, but that's not his greatest concern. He wants, in verse 24, to finish his course with joy, and the ministry which he says, I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching, the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. So he's summarizing his ministry among them there at Ephesus, and it was the message about the kingdom. The message about the kingdom of God. And here in our text in Matthew 13, verse 44, focusing upon this parable, speaking about the preciousness of the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. So here's the truth that this parable identifies. It's the realization, it's the discovery of the great worth of Jesus Christ and the salvation that's found in him and found only in him. And all who come and discover his immense value and his immense worth will be willing to do whatever is necessary in order that they will possess him and be able to say, by the grace of God, he is my Savior. He is my treasure of all treasures. You see, this particular field that this individual was in, that's spoken of here in the parable, that field didn't hold any particular interest, as far as we can ascertain, to this individual until he discovered the treasure. And when he made that discovery, then everything as far as this individual was concerned changed. He maybe had many, many ties to many things in his life, things that maybe as he looked upon them, as he thought upon them, well, I could never give up those things. I could never leave those things. I would want to have those things always while I live. But now suddenly there's a great change has come about. And what's the explanation? It's simple. He has discovered this treasure, and he knows and he realizes the immense value that it has. So that all of the other things that he may have described as treasure, he has now found something that is far, far more precious than those things. And he realizes that he can't have the treasure and claim the treasure as his unless he has the field. And so he's going to make sure that whatever he has to, as it were, give up, he will do so willingly. He will do so joyfully. He will do so gladly. And you see, that's what happens when a poor sinner makes the discovery of the real value of the Lord Jesus Christ. Things that he or she may have looked upon as of great value to them, precious to them, wanting to hold on to them, they will now gladly forsake them all just to be able to say, I now have the Lord Jesus Christ, the treasure of treasures, as my Savior, as my Redeemer. So that's the identification that's being made here. The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden a field. But that brings me in the third place to speak to you about the illustration of this parable. Because we find an illustration of this parable in the Scriptures, in the Word of God. And I'm just going to take you for a moment or two over to Philippians. And in Philippians chapter 3, what do we have in this third chapter of Philippians? Well, one way of looking at it would simply be this, that here we have the Apostle Paul's spiritual autobiography. The Apostle Paul's spiritual autobiography. I know it's the inspired Word of God. Yes, that's true. But what we read here in Philippians chapter 3 is the Apostle himself just telling of what he discovered. And notice what he says in the opening verses here of the third chapter. He's really, well, let's pick it up at verse 3. He says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And then he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He's saying, I thought that the things that I had, the things that I claimed as mine, were really as the treasures of my heart. I looked upon them, I loved them, I wanted to keep them and possess them because I viewed them as being of great gain to me. And no doubt he was tied to them and he was bound to them with great affection and no doubt with pride of heart. In effect, what he was saying, there was a time, and he'll mention them in just a moment, when these things, he said, I viewed them as being my very salvation. But it wasn't a real salvation. It wasn't a true salvation. It wasn't God's salvation. And so he tells us of the things that he valued, that he took pride in. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, blameless. He says, these were the very things I lived for. I lived for these things every day of my life until by the grace of God, I discovered the treasure of treasures. Until by the grace of God, he realized that he was a sinner in God's sight and he needed God's salvation. And that salvation was to be found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how does he express it? Verse 7. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You see how this illustrates the parable that we're looking at in Matthew 13, verse 44? Here was Saul of Tarsus before his conversion. This was how he was living, focusing upon all of these things that he valued so much. They were everything to him. They meant everything to him. And then when, by God's grace, he realized that these things are of really no value in comparison to Jesus Christ, for he is the true treasure that every poor sinner needs to have and possess. And so I ask you this evening, have you got the treasure of treasures? The greatest treasure of all that any individual could have. And it was only by God's grace that this man who became the Apostle Paul found this treasure, made this discovery, and it changed his life completely. There was a supernatural change that was wrought in his heart, and these other things that he valued so much, he counted them as valueless, of no value at all in comparison. Am I speaking to anyone, and you have been living for many things, wanting to hold on to many things of this world, but is the Lord in grace and mercy to your heart this evening revealing to you the greatest treasure of all that you could have? You see, without Christ, we're just paupers. We're just paupers. We don't have any real, true riches, no matter how many material things we possess. But oh, to have Jesus Christ as Savior and Redeemer is to have salvation. And you'll then be able to say, it is now well with my soul. Well with my soul. For I'm resting in Christ by faith, and He is my treasure of all treasures. But then, as we come to the close of the message, I must point out to you a marked contrast with what we've just been looking at there in Philippians chapter 3 regarding the Apostle Paul. And I must turn you again to a chapter we referred to earlier, Matthew chapter 19. And here we have an individual asking the most important question that any person could ask in verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? That's the most important question you could ask. How may I have eternal life? In other words, how may I have salvation? Or to use the analogy with the parable that we're looking at, how may I enter into the kingdom of heaven and have the Lord Jesus as my King and my Savior? And this individual here, this young man, asked that question. And the Lord Jesus responds to the question. And he says in verse 17, Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, the Savior said, keep the commandments. And this young man, in the foolishness of his heart, he responds in verse 18 and the verses that follow. And then he says, oh, I've kept them all. I'm just summarizing here rather than take time just to read the verses in full. But that's the summary of them. He says, I've kept all the commandments that you've mentioned, that you've spoken about, that you've told me. I've kept them all. And the Lord Jesus knew that wasn't the case. For there's no man can keep the commandments of God perfectly. No one. No matter how hard you try. Because God demands perfection. God demands perfection. That means that if you are going to have eternal life by keeping the commandments, you must keep the commandments perfectly. You must have a perfect obedience to every one of the commandments of God. And there's no one born from Adam that's able to do that. So you can't get eternal life by keeping the commandments or presenting your good works or what you think is your merit to God. But what was the response of the Lord Jesus? We read of it here in verse 21, Matthew 19. Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast. Do you see the parallel with the parable we're thinking about? The Savior here says to this young man, go and sell all you have and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. We might ask, well, why did the Savior say that? Why did he give that command to him to go and sell all that he had, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure. You'll have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. He knew this young man's heart. And the reality, the sad, sad reality is this, that as far as this young man was concerned, even though he came with the most important question that anyone could ask, what have I to do that I may have eternal life? He had not viewed the Lord Jesus as the greatest treasure of all to possess. And so when the Savior told him to do that and assured him that he would have treasure in heaven and come and follow him and be his disciple, when the young man, verse 22, heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, he still viewed those possessions that he had greater value than the Lord Jesus, the treasure of treasures. And that's why the Savior spoke in the manner in which he did to that young man. And oh, if you will have the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then you must see him as the one of such value for the salvation of your soul, for he's the only one who can save you, that you will willingly and gladly turn away from all else that would hinder you in any way from coming to believe savingly on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God's blessing of salvation can only be found in Jesus Christ. Can't be found in a church. It can't be found in a preacher. Can't be found in a priest. Can only be found in the Lord Jesus. And it can only be received by faith. Not by works. By faith. By faith alone in Christ alone. But someone might say, well, I think if I were to become a Christian, if I were to come and possess Jesus Christ as my Savior and have him as my greatest treasure, wouldn't life be for me most dull and really joyless? And I don't think that I could have that. Maybe you're saying, well, I'm the kind of person that likes to have joy and gladness. Well, if you have the world's joy, it will disappoint you. It won't last. But you see, those who come and take Christ as Savior and have him as the treasure of all treasures, they have entered into the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in the field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. And if you come to Jesus Christ, you will have joy. You will have real joy. You say, but can you show me that from the Scriptures? Can you prove that to me? Oh, yes, I can gladly show you that from the Scriptures, because over in Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, let me read the verse to you. It says this, for the kingdom of God, the very kingdom that we're speaking about, that this parable speaks about, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace. Righteousness and peace and, listen, joy in the Holy Ghost. God is telling you that's the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of heaven. You will have Christ's righteousness as your righteousness. And you will have the Lord's joy as your joy. And this will be a joy that will remain. It will be a joy that will last. You see, some people have joy, but they don't have the Lord's joy. Their joy just depends upon the circumstances that they're facing. If everything seems bright and sunny, oh, it's tremendous. And then if the dark clouds come, I'm so down, I've no joy left. But the joy of the Lord is your strength. And in the midst of trial and difficulty, you can still look to the Lord because the Lord has promised to be with you and never ever to leave you nor forsake you. You can have true joy. You can have lasting joy because you've entered into the kingdom by grace and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't, will you come? Will you come tonight? Will you believe in Christ? You see, all who will believe in him will be saved. That's what he tells us. We must believe on him. We must come to him. And we come by repenting, turning away from our sin, and trusting in Jesus Christ. And then we have entered in by faith into the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. Oh, may the Lord bless his word to all our hearts for Christ's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we come again to thee in our Savior's name, and we thank thee for thy presence in this meeting. We thank thee for thy word to all our hearts, and we ask that thou wilt take thine own truth and write it upon every heart. Thou knowest the hearts that are thine in this meeting. And Lord, for any who are not in Christ, who are still in their sins, who haven't as yet by faith entered into the kingdom, grant, O God, that this night, ere they leave this very meeting, that they will come to the Savior, that they'll not make any delay, but they will come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's sing our closing praise. It's hymn 246, the hymn 246 on page 275. Time is earnest passing by. Death is earnest drawing nigh. Sinner, wilt thou trifling be? Time and death appeal to thee. Solemn words in our final hymn. Let's think upon them as we sing them. The hymn 246. Thank you. just a moment our meeting's over, if the Lord has been speaking to your heart, and you know that you haven't as yet entered into the kingdom by faith, the Lord has been speaking to you through his word, but yet you may have further questions that you want answers to, mention it to me. I'd be glad to meet with you, take whatever time is necessary, so that you will, by faith, get to the cross and get under the blood, and then leave with that assurance in your heart that you have the greatest treasure of all, the Lord Jesus himself. Our gracious God and Father, we give thee thanks and praise for thy word, and we ask that thou wilt take thine own truth and bless it to every heart, and grant that there may be someone who will respond to the gospel call and come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be pleased to separate us now in thy fear and with thy blessing. For Christ's sake, amen.